three little words: trust and obey. I think if you distilled down to its very essence our duty, our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the words: trust and obey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our great provider. You provide for all the needs that we can tell, that we know we have, as well as those that we don't even know that we have, and yet You take care of those as well. And it's all because of Your grace. And we commemorate that grace now in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We had our fourth wedding here at Country Bible Church yesterday. The bride and groom are here. Nathan and Carla, would you stand up? Thank you. And it does my old poor eyes a lot of good to see them here this morning. How many people are married one day and are in church the next? So we really congratulate them. Also, in your bulletin, you might have noticed that we're still needing volunteers. We need volunteers for our 21st anniversary. That's going to be the 11th, 12th, and 13th of November. And we also need volunteers for the Good News Club. We've doubled the number of children from last year. Last year was our first year. We had 33. This year we have 67 that are signed up. So have pity on the people that are involved and just say, I want to help, what can I do? And that will be appreciated. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who and what You are, that we can depend upon You implicitly. Doesn't matter when, Doesn't matter what is happening. Doesn't matter how dire it may be. We turn to You and look for help, for power, for strength, for guidance, for discernment. And You are always there. We thank You for that, and we thank You for Your mighty Word. We're going to go into Your Word today. In the Old Testament, in minor prophet Amos, most believers never even heard of him. And yet, the phenomenal revelations that You give to us that are as relevant as today's headlines are incredible. We thank You for Your revelation and for the ability to understand all that You have to say to us. If we are humble, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we want to learn. We thank You for all this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Amos chapter 7 and verse 10. Some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, we finished that last time. Kind of. I'm going to go back in verse 10 because at that point we have a change in what is being revealed. Starting with verse 10 all the way to verse 17, we have two men that are opposite, and they exemplify the attitude of one that is obedient and trusting the Lord, and one who is in defiance of the Lord. And there's much to glean from these passages, so I'm just going to read them. I know that we went over them in detail last time to set up where we're going today. So, we have Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, just about everyone is in agreement that he was the high priest of Bethel, which was probably the number two guy in the kingdom under the king. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. Now, there is a conspiracy going on here, but it wasn't Amos. It was this high priest who is conspiring not only against Amos, but against God Himself to structure his words to make the king think that Amos is trying to undermine his authority. That he is a political dissident and he needs to be dealt with. He is polluting the people's minds. All of this is totally contrary to what Amos was doing. Amos was trying to inform the people what God is, what would do to them if they continue in their rebellion and defiance. But he has twisted the words. Do we have any people who twist words in our time? Yeah, I laugh also at that. Verse 11. For this Amos says to Jeroboam, Jeroboam was the king. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land to exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. This is a command. So, essentially, Amaziah is trying to overrule the command of God for Amos to go to the people and give them the truth. He calls him a seer. And he does it somewhat in derision. He doesn't use the word prophet. Because Amos was a prophet of God. And he is insinuating that Amos is not a legitimate prophet. He's just a soothsayer. He's just a fortune teller. And he gets by. He cons enough people to where he can eke out a living. And he's saying, you go back to Judah. You see, Amos was from Judah. This was a rare occasion when you had God taking a prophet from Judah, the southern kingdom, and prophesying in the northern kingdom. They didn't appreciate it. They didn't like it. Isn't that amazing when people in high places are told the truth and they're conniving and their lies and their corruption is exposed? It's no shock that they don't like it. And that's what's happening here. So he's just trying to say that Amos isn't even legitimate. He's just doing this on the fly. And when he says, go to Judah and there eat bread. In other words, if you're going to run this con, don't do it here. Go to Judah, because that's where you belong anyway. Verse 13. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Couldn't be more the opposite. Bethel was the main place of worship, and it was the king's residence, but it was teaching false doctrine. Jeroboam could have been another David if he had obeyed God. But when he got to the northern kingdom, he was afraid the people would leave and go to the south, which they were obliged to do according to Mosaic law in order to observe the feasts and the festivals. They had to be done in Jerusalem. And so he just set up another complete system of worship to keep the people from going down there. He had his own feast days. They wouldn't worship in Jerusalem. They would worship mainly in Bethel, a little in Gilgal. And by the time it was over, they were worshiping idols. And so he is saying that, listen, you're running your con, that's bad enough, but you're doing it in Bethel. It's sacred place. It's even the king's residence. So you surely shouldn't be doing it here. And of course, like I pointed out, all this is the complete, it's blather. It's lies. It's deception. Verse 14. We'll see. Amos here now is just giving him facts. He says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from the following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel, which was the northern kingdom. So all Amos is doing here is what we all need to do when we're falsely accused, when someone is trying to deceive others about us, is just give them the facts. Amos is saying, I'm not claiming to be a prophet, even though he was acting as a prophet. He said, I'm just a herdsman and I grow sycamore trees. And God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you go to Israel and you prophesy. You tell them what I am going to tell you. And he said, that is what I was doing. So he's just giving facts to counter the innuendo and the aspersions that Amaziah was spouting out. Verse 16 is, by the way, before we read verse 16, would you be intimidated if the number two person in the land came to you and said, you better stop what you're doing? You're doing it in the worst place. You have no business here. Leave. Go back to where you came from. And certainly, we don't want to hear any more of all this nonsense. Would that seem to cow you? Would you be a bit intimidated by that? Well, let's see what Amos does. Verse 16. And now hear the word of the Lord. Uh-oh. That should have been a key. Everything that Amaziah said had absolutely zero effect on Amos. And do you know why? And this is what we need to remember. Because Amos feared the Lord more than he did Amaziah. He feared the Lord more than he feared the king. And so he is going to continue to be obedient. Do you understand? This is absolute, instant rebellion of what this man has said. He's not going to do any of it. In fact, he is going to lay it on so thick that it might even get Amaziah's attention. He says, and now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. He's saying, that's what you're saying. And now look what he says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will all fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line. And you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. I wonder what Amaziah thought when he said that. Because before he was prophesying against the nation of Israel and the people. But Amaziah got personal with Amos, so God got personal with Amaziah. And we went over about his wife would become a harlot in the city. This was in Bethel, you know, the big worship place. She was a notable person. She had authority. She had dignity. She had everyone respected her. They looked up to her. She had a reputation. She had all of these things. And so the first thing that he says, which would strike him probably the hardest, is that his wife would become a prostitute in this city that you're so proud of. And then it got worse. All right, I said all this to set up where we're going today. I wanted to bring us up to speed. So there is a parallel between Amos and Christians who are not intimidated by overbearing officials and refuse to heed their unjust, immoral, and unconstitutional commands. There is a parallel. I want you to see it. The problem is these arrogant officials think that you must comply with their dictates because they don't believe in that there's any authority higher than them. They are surprised. They are shocked when you say, no, we will not do it because we answer to a higher authority, God Himself. They don't hesitate to try to force us to comply with what God has condemned because they think they are totally unaccountable to Him. They don't see you as a representative of God. They don't care about God. They don't even think they're accountable to God. Or they might think that God isn't noticing, that He really doesn't care. And so they look at you in a political sense. You are a political dissident. Not an ambassador of the Most High, doing your job, giving the message that God has called you to give. They don't think of you in that terms, in that way, but you need to think of yourself in those terms. You're much more than a political dissident. That's a little charge of the mosquito. You are obeying God. You were called to give the message of God's truth to the people. And if they think you're a political dissident, you can just, I mean, in my own mind, I just kind of grin at that. Oh, boy, are you wrong? You don't know who you're talking to. Now, we're not saying that arrogantly. We're not saying that in a sense. And we never talk condescendingly or we never use bad language. We are ambassadors of the Most High. We should be gracious. We should be respectful. But we should be truthful and unafraid. And that's what we see Amos do. What a great example for us. Now, I want you to see four things that Amos did. So how did Amos handle this situation? Number one, he refused to obey. A lot of Christians think, oh, if someone's in authority, you have to obey no matter what. Well, that's an immature believer, if they are a believer. We are to obey God rather than man when there is a conflict between what someone in authority, some man in authority tells us and what God has revealed to us. So the first thing, he completely ignores the command. He does not obey. Number two, he corrected the false insinuations and the lies with facts. He says, I'm not a prophet. I was just herding my flocks and growing sycamores when God called me to do this, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. This isn't making excuses. It's clarifying the record. And we have every right when we are denigrated, when we are put in a way that it looks like we are the ones that are out of line, as to give the facts. Number three, he did not take this issue to court, did he? Excuse me. That seems to be the thing to do these days. If your neighbor's tree falls over on your fence and there's a little damage done, a lot of times people won't even go to the neighbor and talk to him. They'll just get a lawyer and sue. Everybody goes to court these days. And that's not biblical, by the way. You do have the right in certain cases. But even our own, the highest authority in our state outside of God is our governor. Our governor hasn't learned this yet. Because we have remedies when the federal government does something, when it tries to require us to do something that is unconstitutional, immoral, ungodly, we don't have to take it to the court systems. The court system is corrupt already. All he has to do is say, you know what? That's unconstitutional. We are not obliged anywhere in our Constitution or anywhere else. We're not obliged to obey an unconstitutional, immoral, ungodly dictate. And we will not do it. That's it. Would you back a governor that said that? But as it is, it goes to the court system. And worst of all, it goes to a federal court. So a federal court is going to decide the limits of the federal government. Oh, I'm sure that's going to be fair. It's going to take forever to do and so forth. I'm not trying to disparage him, by the way. I laud him for at least trying to do something and not just going along. But from here, we can see, did Amos say, okay, I'm going to go take this to the Sanhedrin. We're going to sort this out in court. No, he didn't do that. Number four, he kept doing what the Lord called him to do. He didn't leave. He said, get out of here, go back to Judah. He didn't leave. He stayed there, but he didn't remain silent either, did he? A lot of people think, well, if I don't say anything, I'll be okay. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there is a time to speak and a time to remain quiet. And when the government or a criminal or anybody else is abusing others, it's not a time to remain quiet. And I'm going to point that out to you this morning in a very big way through the Scriptures. Amos was a messenger of God who was called to convey God's message to the people. And we are messengers of God with the same responsibility. Every single day, you run into people, you should be looking for opportunities. I'm not talking about getting your little soapbox out and start preaching to them. I'm talking about just conversing with people. Ask them questions. And then as you have a conversation with them, guide them over towards what the Bible has to say, what we're supposed to do. Find out if they're a believer. If they're not a believer, give them the gospel. But don't go onto a canned speech. Ask them questions. And when they answer them, you can give them the correct answers. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, it says, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Now, a lot of people don't witness because they don't like to be rejected. A lot of people do not give the biblical precepts to people out there, because they say it won't do any good anyway. They don't like to be rejected. And when they talk to people, the people aren't interested. They're rebellious. What does Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse say? You shall speak my words to them. And it doesn't make any difference whether they hear or whether they refuse. If they accept it, fine. If they don't, fine. Your job is to speak, is to give the message. That's what Amos was doing. That's what we're required to do in our day. is to stand for righteousness, speak righteousness, and not remain silent. Remaining silent when you're supposed to speak can be deadly. There was no level so low that Amaziah would not think to in order to get rid of Amos. I'm going to give you a contemporary parallel. It just came. This is a few blurbs from an article from Bob Unruh. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he is a Christian-oriented syndicated columnist. His last name is Unruh, Bob Unruh. This came out on September the 29th, just a few days ago. And it's going to parallel what we see, what Amaziah did to Amos. What did he do? He lied, he disobeyed God, and he broke the law, the Mosaic law, in what he did. But he would do anything to get rid of someone who was standing for God's principles. We see it again in today. The name of the name of the article is "Traditional Marriage Hero Roy Moore Removed from Office." How many of you have heard of Judge Roy Moore? Imagine most of you have. He's the one that they said, "Get those Ten Commandments out of here," and he said, "Take a hike." They went and took the Ten Commandments out and got rid of him. They dismissed him, and the next election cycle, the people voted him right back in again. And this time, they were successful in removing him again, and I don't have it all here, but I have enough for you to see the parallel between Amaziah and Amos and Judge Roy Moore and these charlatans. Judicial officials in Alabama have chosen to ignore the law and the rules by imposing a term-long, unpaid suspension of State Supreme Court Chief Justice Roy Moore. His lawyers are charging. These are what's happened. The banishment until the end of Moore's term was imposed by a court of the judiciary panel. I don't know if that disturbs you, but that disturbs me. We have a panel from a court of judiciary. Where did they get the authority to do that? Where is that in the Constitution? Where is the trial in order to get the facts for him, an unbiased jury of the people to decide whether he should be banished or not? But that I won't belabor that. So it was a court of judiciary panel led by Michael Joyner, a criminal appeals judge. After the Judicial Inquiry Commission, at the behest of the Southern Poverty Law Center. Have you ever, any of you ever heard of that organization? It is akin to the ALCU. You know that one. The Anti-Christian Lunatics Union. ACLU. Anyway, they are akin. They are ultra-liberal. They hate truth. They hate the Bible. So, this Michael Joyner was a criminal appeals judge, and he decided to do this after, at the behest of the Southern Poverty Law Center, claimed Moore essentially told probate judges to disobey the law. Lie, lie, lie. If you remember, this happened shortly after the lunatics of, well, they call them Supreme Court justices, which I can't even hardly say that. Nothing justice about the decision they made that same-sex marriage has a constitutional guarantee. And everybody took that as the law of the land. We've gone over that before. You know that is baloney. How do you know that? Article 1, Section 1. All legislation will be vested in the Congress of the United States. They are the only ones that can make law. And then in Section 6, the United States of America, the Constitution of the United States of America, and the laws pursuant thereof are the highest law of the land. I don't hear anything about the Supreme Court in there. It's only the laws that are passed that are pursuant in harmony with the Constitution. So all that was, as bogus as it could be, Judge Roy was what he might be the only one. There may have been someone else, but I don't know of them. They were all cowed and they said, oh, well, we better start complying with all this. You see, Alabama was one of the states like Texas that had in their constitution that marriage is between one man and one woman. It was called DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. The federal government has zero authority to come in a state and say anything about marriage. It's not an enumerated right. They can't do it. But you had a federal judge that came in and ruled that he couldn't do that. That this is rich. The federal judge says it's Judge Moore that is breaking the law. One federal judge. Now, it was Judge Roy Moore was the only one that was obeying the law. He was obeying his state constitution. And so when the clerks didn't know what to do when people came up for marriage license, he says, ignore it. We don't have to comply with that because in our state, a sovereign state of Alabama, marriage is between one man and one woman, and whatever the federal government has to say, they need to keep their nose out of our business. I'm just paraphrasing, but that's what went down. So when I go back to this point again, the Southern Poverty Law Center claimed Moore essentially told probate judges to disobey the law. Now you got that in context. You understand that. The case was developed with the help of a former Southern Poverty Law Center official who was hired by the Judicial Inquiry Commission for the case. Did you hear that? You have the Poverty Law Center, this group, organization, and they suggest, they spur on this, what they call it, the court of the judiciary. We need to look into Roy Moore because we are alleging that he told judges to break the law. And so what does this judiciary panel do? It hires someone that was retired from the Southern Poverty Law Center to help them develop the case. Do you see how much this stinketh? Well, I have to go on because I've got a lot to give you here. Moore's legal representative, the Legal Liberty Council, were outraged arguing. Moore's legal representative, the Liberty Council, were outraged arguing the court of the judiciary didn't even follow law in its decision. To suspend Chief Justice Moore the rest of his term is the same as removal. You see, they're saying, we didn't remove him. We just suspended him for the rest of his term. Oh, that's like kindergarten stuff. The COJ lacked the unanimous votes to remove the chief, so the majority instead chose to ignore the law and the rules by suspending him for the remainder of his term, which is the same thing as removing him. Judge Moore did nothing wrong, yet the COJ suspended him anyway, even though they produced no live witnesses and no affidavits. By the way, where do you go to get justice when the judicial system is corrupt? Do you go to the courts? By the way, that was my little added 2 cents there. That wasn't part of it. Some may think that Judge Roy Moore is the loser in this, but you never lose when you stand for what is right and just. Judge Moore is very much the winner. He may suffer a bit, but he has God's approval and His blessings. Now there will be arrogant people, just like the ones in Amos' day, who would scoff at Judge Roy Moore. He's not going along with the herd. He is a political dissident. And he brought the nerve to bring the Bible into it. That's what's going on. That was what was going on in Amos' day.
Well, they got theirs, and we're going to get ours if there's not a big time change. Now, this is a quote from the Warren Wiersbe Be Concerned commentary. He says, quote, Amaziah had position, wealth, authority, and reputation, but Amos had the word of the Lord. Amaziah served the king of Israel and depended on him for support, but Amos served the king of kings and had no fear of what men could do to him. Many times in the history of the church, God has called humble instruments like Amos to declare his word. And we had better be prepared to listen and obey. Maybe we could say, trust and obey. It's not the approval of the religious establishment that counts, but the calling and the blessings of the Lord. Had Amaziah responded differently? See, he could have. Had he repented at Amos's prophecy, he might have been spared. I'm going to read these two verses to you in just a moment. Amos 5, 4 through 6 and Amos 5, 14 through 15. Thus showing that he could have done the right thing. But instead he chose to align with an earthly monarch, to embrace the national mood of pride and security, and to assert his authority against God's messenger. He chose to consider him a political dissident to be dismissed rather than the ambassador of the Most High, a prophet of God Almighty. And that he paid for. But he had an out. He had an opportunity. In Amos chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, lest he break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it consume with none to quench it in Bethel. And then verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. That would be where the court was held. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So none of these people who are oppressing those less fortunate have any excuse, because God has said over and over, seek me and live. Return to me. Love good and hate evil. And yet they ignore it all, because their life is all about the here and now, pleasing those corrupt people over them, and they pay the price. Okay. Are you still have your Bibles there? Turn to Amos chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. We get into Amos chapter 8. There's only one more chapter after 8 is 9. But I've been looking forward to this particular part of Amos. Let's read it first. Amos chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass them anymore. One thing I want to show you is that after you have a traumatic experience, or after you had an unpleasant incident, as Amos had with Amaziah, God encourages his believers, and he did it. He encouraged Amos this time by giving him another vision. This is the fifth and final vision, the fourth out of five visions that Amos was going to receive. So when Amos stood up for God, God is showing him, Amos, you're doing a good job. I'm going to give you another vision and you just continue what you're doing. We might say he is going to keep on keeping on, and God is going to encourage him to do this. This is what he does for his children after they've been through a tough time. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 10, it gives an example of this. Acts 18, verse 9 through 10. Now the Lord spoke to Paul. Paul had some scrapes too, didn't he? Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night, by a vision. He's spoken to Paul the same way he talked to Amos. Don't think that he talks to us this way now, because we have the completed canon. We don't have visions from God anymore. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. You see how God is encouraging him? Encouraging him to what? Now, Paul, you better leave the city for a while it cools off. And when it's safe to go back in, I'll let you know. No, he's in the midst of it. And he says, don't worry about it, Paul. Speak! Open your mouth. I will protect you. The first one who had to do, we're talking about the visions now. We've seen, this is our fourth one. The first had to do with locusts. The second one with fire. The third with a plumb line. This fourth vision of Amos received from God consisted of summer fruit signifying Israel's destruction and captivity. How so? Summer is at the end. It's the end of the growing season. And you could substitute summer fruit with ripe fruit. Summer fruit would be the ripe fruit. In fact, it would be fully ripened, and it had a very short edible time, a short edible life. And Israel was ripe for her dreadful harvest. Her end had come. There would be no stay of execution and no last-minute reprieve. This is dreadful. And yet we need to absorb this. We need to understand how God operates. There is a play on words in verse 2 and 3. If you'll underline the word fruit, the Hebrew word for that is kaits. K-A-I-T-S. And it would be sound very similar to verse 2. And he said to Amos, what do you see? He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come. And the word end in the Hebrew is kits. So fruit is K-I-T-S. And the end is K-E-T-S. So Amos purposely were using those words to show when you have ripe fruit, you go to the grocery store and you get a banana. Do you look at the ones that are already kind of turning, that are kind of soft? Probably not, because they have what? A very short lifespan. And this is what Amos was saying when he said, what God was telling Amos when he said, here is a basket of summer fruit. The end has come upon my people. In other words, the time is ripe for the end. My people, Israel, the end has come. Now, the last phrase in this says, I will not pass by them anymore. That's not a very good translation. I'll give you two other translations that will help clarify. The same phrase in the NET, the New English Translation, says, I will no longer overlook their sins. In the NIV, the New International Version, it says, I will spare them no longer. It has come to an end. It's over. And when God says it's over, He doesn't have to wait for the fat lady to sing. It's done. Now, this supports what I've been saying many times, and there is a point where God's grace ends and His justice begins. That's where they were. And I want you to understand that that is a point. I'm going to put something on the board for you here. I don't know if I can do this. I think I can. And I want you to turn your Bible as well to Isaiah 55, 6 through 8.
Here it is up on the board. Isaiah 55, 6 through 8 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." And then I have in brackets here, I've inserted this. "There's a point when it is too late to seek Him, for you will find that He is no longer near." Verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And then he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Now, that last part seems a bit innocuous. What does he mean there? Why did he come up with, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways"? It is perfect and relevant to what was going on in the northern kingdom as we're studying it in Amos. And it is perfect and relevant to our time as well. Perfectly so. You see, he's saying, you better seek the Lord while you can. You better call upon Him while He is near, with the understanding that He's not always going to be near, and there's not always going to be a time when you call that He is going to hear, that He will answer. And then he talks about getting away from wickedness. Now, when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," he's talking to the people in Amos's day, the rulers, the rich, the powerful, the merchants who were stealing the people blind. They were oppressing the people. And that's the way man thinks. That is our nature, is to be selfish, to be immoral, to fulfill our lusts. That's man's thinking. But they went to church. Well, they didn't go to church. They didn't have church. But they went to the temple that was built in Bethel, which was blasphemous thing, contrary to where God had told them to worship in Jerusalem. But they thought, well, everything is fine. They were thinking their thoughts. So what God is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And he says, "Nor are your ways my ways." You see, people can get in a habit of ignoring God and then sliding down into degeneracy, immorality, all kinds of horrible things. But it's not done like you get on a slide and zoom, you're there. It's done incrementally, little by little. And you don't notice. And so God is telling them, it's a wake-up call. Hey, you're not thinking the way that I think. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And your ways, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And he had a prophet back then to inform them of that. Now, let's fast forward till today. Are people today living in a way that is God's way? Are we living according to the precepts of the Bible? Not even close. Are the people thinking God's thoughts? How many people do you know that have Bible doctrine circulating in their stream of consciousness consistently? How can they have it? They don't even know it. It's not being taught most of the time. And so they're not thinking His thoughts and they're not acting in His ways. And it's a wake-up call. That's what he's saying here. And I believe you see the relevancy of that. It is applicable today just as much as it was to Amos' time. Okay, it's unfortunate. I'm not going to get through all the... I have questions. Everything that I've said so far has built up to this point to make you think. And I'm going to give you questions. And we're going to think through this. I've only got about four questions. I've got a few sub-ABC points. We'll just see how far we get. Question number one. The evil and unjust rulers, the rich and the merchants, would get the punishment they deserved.
But what about those who had been oppressed and the ones who were not guilty of oppressing their neighbors? Would they suffer as well? Okay, let's think about that. When the Assyrians that covered the ground to where you couldn't even see it, remember, in Hezekiah's day, there was an enemy, had 185,000. When they came, what they would do is put a siege on the city, and they would start starving to death. And finally, when they came in, they would be a mass slaughter. Now, when they came in, did they stop before they kill somebody with a sword or whatever how they were going to do it? They say, now, before we execute just judgment, we need to know, were you one of the rulers? Are you one of the merchants that were cheating the people with the scales? Were you this? Were you that? Would they do that? A charging army? No way. So what's the answer to number one? No. Were the ones who were oppressed and the ones who were not guilty of oppressing their neighbors, would they suffer as well? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes, they would. Answer number two. Question number two. Was it fair? I shudder to ask this, but I need to ask it. Was it fair that they suffered right along with the ones guilty of disobedience to God? The ones who were oppressive? Now think about that. Don't say anything. I want you to think. We already said, we already answered, yes, they're going to suffer along with those who were guilty of what God is talking about in here. But what about the ones who were being oppressed? What's the ones that were not guilty of the sins that God had outlined in Amos? Is it fair for God to go in there and for them to suffer as well? Well, we're going to answer that question with a few other questions, okay? Number one, this would be A. These are three, I have three letters under this question. A is, you need to ask the question, were they innocent? Don't try to answer. Just think about that. See, you can't come to the right answers unless you're asking the right questions. And I'm asking the right questions. We're not just talking about those who deserved it, but we have to determine, are the others going to suffer as well? And the answer is yes. Is that fair? Is God righteous in doing that? So our first question is, were they innocent? And to answer that question, we've got to ask another question. When Jeroboam set up the counterfeit system of worship, which included idolatry, did they refuse to be a part of it? Well, I don't know. Somebody had to be there worshiping. The Bible doesn't record anybody that said, sorry, we obey God, not a corrupt king. We're not going to do it. I don't see anything in this portion of Scripture that would show a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, nope, we are not going to bow down. So we could assume, at least to some degree, could we not, that if there was anyone, they would be very, very rare. Can we agree on that? And if they had, what would God do? See, we don't know because there probably wasn't any. Or maybe one or two, I'm not sure. We could be reading about another miracle. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the flaming furnace. It was so hot. Nebuchadnezzar peered down. He said, there's four in there. And the other one kind of looks like the Son of God. What's going on here? And they came out and they're clothes were not even sins. We could have been reading another thing like that if people would not have just stood in the shadows and complied to go along to get along. So, we go back. Are they innocent? It doesn't appear they are so much, does it? Number C. This is number C under the questions on number two. When the poor and needy and the average people were being oppressed by those who had power, did they stand up for them and demand that the rulers follow the Mosaic law, or did they do nothing? What do you think? Again, we have no record, minus, of course, we are accepting Amos. Amos was a watchman on the wall, and he was a tooting his horn. And nobody was going to make him stop. We know Amos was there. So what about these people? I mean, just because they were poor, just because you are oppressed, does not make you innocent. You are still answerable to God to be an ambassador of the Most High. You are to accord yourself in a way that is exemplary when it comes to righteousness and justice. An ambassador speaks, doesn't he? But these people weren't speaking. I think about, you think, well, there had to be at least a number of people. Well, think back in Genesis when the Lord came to Abraham, and Abraham was negotiating with him about the two cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, who had, I don't know, maybe 100,000 people or whatever. And he said, well, what if there's 50 righteous ones? Will you destroy them as well? And the Lord said, no, they went to 45, then he went to 30, then he went to 25 or 20, and they went to 10. He said, if there's 10, will you not destroy it? And he said, I will not destroy it if there's 10. Now think of that, and relevant to what we're talking about here. Those, you're talking about two huge cities in the plain. We're talking about one city, actually Bethel, but I mean the northern kingdom. But mainly it was Bethel, one city, where they did all their false worship. So I guess, again, I ask the question. Did they stand up for those who were oppressed and demand that the rulers follow the Mosaic law, or did they do nothing? What say you? I'm inclined to think they did nothing. Listen to these scriptures. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21 and 23. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. That is Isaiah 5, 21 and 23. And how does it start? Woe to those! Woe to those who offer a bribe, and woe to those who take a bribe. They both are guilty. The people who justify the wicked because they don't want to get involved. They are afraid. They are more afraid of the rulers than they are the Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concerns. Again, Proverbs 29:7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. Are you righteous? Are you concerned about people who are... Are you concerned about Kim Davis? Are you concerned about the people who have businesses who have been sued by the government? $150,000 and required to do all these other things. Are you concerned about them? Righteous people are. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked do not understand such concerns. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Now with that in view, and we go back and look at these people who weren't guilty of oppressing the people, but were they innocent? Were they worshiping idols? Did they confront the king or Amaziah, the high priest, or anyone else about all the things that were going on? Or did they just go along with it and hope for the best? Is it even necessary for me to make the correlation to us today? It is blatantly clear. We are doing exactly the same thing. And the problem, we have so few people that are willing to stand up, speak, and condemn the acts of our own corrupt government, that the government can just flick them off like flies because there's not enough of them to be united and to make an impact. The Magna Carta was an example of people who came together. They were oppressed, and you had righteous folk that got together and they went to the king and they wrote out everything that they wanted, the demands that they said he needed to comply with because he was, like most kings, self-serving. And he was oppressing the people. Did he ignore them? He couldn't. There was a mass of them, and they had a sword at his throat. Figuratively. Could that happen today? It could. Is it? I don't see it. And what we need to have, I think what maybe might motivate us is to recognize there is a point, there is a day that God says, enough. I am tired of relenting. And when He pours out His wrath, His judgment on us, we're going to see this more next time. I wish I could get to it today. But come with your steel-booted toes. Because God means business. And we need to wake up and we need to try to wake up others. Don't think that I'm talking about politically. If you want to get politically involved, that's fine. I don't care one way or the other. But don't just sit there while your neighbors are being abused. Because one day, in the middle of the night, they will come and be hauled off and you're next. That's what happens to people who remain silent. But what is even worse than that is when God will not hear you anymore. And when you cry to Him, He will not hear. And when you call to Him, when you ask Him, He's no longer near. It's over. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. We're going to close as we usually do. I'm giving you the gospel, not just the good news, but the great news. You see, God is just. And He does pour out His wrath and judgment on those who consistently, over and over again, defy Him, ignore Him, and mock Him. But He's also a God of love, grace, and mercy. The greatest act of mercy that ever has been or ever will be is when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He was buried, He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. Trust means believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not about works, because salvation, eternal life, is a gift. You can't work for a gift. The only way that God offers it is as a gift. And the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust His work rather than your own, then you too become a royal family member of God and have the high honor to represent Jesus Christ on earth as an ambassador. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and you will live with Jesus Christ forever. Now, Father, help us to be humble. Allow Your Word to penetrate our soul, that we will have wisdom and discernment as we interact with other people. And when we see injustice and we see immorality, that we will not stand for it for even a moment, and we will speak out against it. It's our job. We are ambassadors. We pray that You will give us the courage, the opportunity, and the words. And we pray this all in Christ's glorious name. Amen.